Let's turn together now in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 50. This morning we come to the third of the four servant songs in the book of Isaiah, the short four-part series that we have been doing in each of looking at each of these servant songs in Isaiah chapters 40 through 55. And actually we will finish this series this evening. So we'll be looking at the third servant song this morning, and then we will look at the fourth and final servant song this evening down at Springs. Having the opportunity to preach on the fourth and climactic servant song for Lord's Supper worship service proved to be too great a temptation. So we'll be finishing this series today. The third servant song this morning, Isaiah chapter 50. And then the fourth servant song, Isaiah's chapter 52 and 53, we will look at this evening down at Springs as we observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so let's turn our attention now to God's Word again, and we'll read together Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9. Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9. Let us hear again the Word of our God. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. In the first two servant songs, either Isaiah or the Lord testified about the work of the servant. But here in this third servant song, verses 4 through 9 of Isaiah chapter 50, we do hear the words of the servant himself testifying to his own work of salvation. Let's pray together now, briefly. Our God and our Father, we do pray that you would be with us now as we look into your word. Open up for us wondrous things out of your law. Show us the glory of Christ, the gospel of our salvation. Increase our faith. Sanctify our hearts. And bring glory to the one who is seated at your right hand, the one in whose name we do now pray. Amen. Americans spend something like $45 billion a year in counseling and therapy. And I don't know what percentage of that figure is money spent by Christians, but I would suspect that Christians spend millions and millions, if not into the billions, of dollars a year in counseling. And yet, in sharp contrast to the amount of money spent in this country, we experience so little actual change. Maybe we find some temporary amelioration, but then so often find the same problems and the same sins cropping up in our lives again and again and again. Christians included. Now that's a complex issue with many different dimensions. But one of the problems at the root of the issue is that we want to dish out money for what would seem to be a quick fix for our problems. But we won't submit our lives to Jesus Christ in order to experience deep, lasting, and abiding change of heart. Again, Christians included. And that doesn't mean that we don't ever go to a solid biblical Christian counselor. But what it means is that no mere man or mere woman has the power to change your heart. Money spent doesn't equal heart change. We're Americans. We want that to be the case. We want more money spent to be the answer to all of our problems. But only Jesus can actually reach into us by His Spirit and place His fingerprints of grace and peace on even the deepest recesses of our broken and weary hearts. Only Jesus can speak that which we so desperately need, which is everlasting peace to our very souls. And so we have 3 points to look at this morning. First, Jesus' tongue. Second, Jesus' obedience. And third, Jesus' justification. And so to our first point, Jesus' tongue. Look with me again at verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Knowing as we do that in this verse we are listening to the Lord Jesus describing Himself and His own ministry, we can then go back earlier in Isaiah's prophecy and see the way in which this little known verse in Isaiah chapter 50 helps to explain and flesh out a very well known verse in Isaiah chapter 9. What very well-known verse am I talking about? Well, chapter 9 and verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called... What? Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of peace. What does it mean for our Lord Jesus to be called Wonderful Counselor? Well, it means Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, that the Lord God has given to him the tongue of those who are taught, that he may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. And this verse is also the development of a thought that we saw 2 weeks ago in the first servant song, Isaiah chapter 42. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He doesn't break us, and he doesn't quench us. He sustains us with a word. He sustains us with his word, which is the very word of God. It's always a joy as a preacher for someone to come up after the service and say that the message preached was exactly what they needed to hear. And it is such a wonderful reminder to me that the preacher is nothing but an instrument, nothing but a broken and flawed vessel, because most of the time I had no idea that that particular message was going to so intimately connect with that particular person. It was all the wonderful counselor. Jesus knew what that weary person needed to hear. And so by his Spirit, ministered his word to that person in their hour of need. Are you weary this morning? And if you are a Christian believer, your hand should immediately shoot up into the air. Yes, I am weary. I am weary of the great sin in the world. And I am weary of the great sin that yet remains in my own heart. Yes, I am weary. Your greatest need is not anything that other men and women can give to you. Your greatest need is that which only the Lord Jesus Christ, only the wonderful Counselor, can give to you. And so the first thing you need to do is go to the Lord Jesus and submit your life to him completely and rely on him completely to sustain you in your weakness and in your neediness. We sang from Psalm 55, cast your burdens on him, for he sustains the weary. Take this verse with you to the throne of grace in prayer. Lord Jesus, you have said that you know how to sustain with a word the one who is weary. Lord, I am weary. Sustain me and feed my soul on your gracious promises. And if you are not a Christian believer, your greatest need is the same. Your greatest need is to go to the Lord Jesus in faith and submit your life to him completely. Because there is no one in all the earth, if you're looking for peace and refreshment of soul, there is no one in all the earth that can give you hope and joy that transcends this life. Others can give a fleeting hope and a fleeting joy. But only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can sustain you with gospel words of grace and peace and victory that are eternally secure. Words that not even death itself can bring to an end. Because only Jesus has conquered death. And only Jesus can give that victory, as he does, to those who call upon his name. Jesus extends this call to all of humanity. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you responded to the call of Christ with the obedience of faith? Have you come to Him and placed your heart and soul and past and present and future, your life and your death, into His hands? The hands of the one alone in all the universe who has the power to give you true and everlasting rest. Which leads us then to our second point, Jesus' obedience. How did Jesus conquer death? How did He secure those eternally abiding gospel truths of grace and peace for weary sinners? By His obedience to the Father's will. Morning by morning He awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, and I turned not backward. We have been thinking in each of these sermons about the identity of this servant figure in Isaiah's prophecy. And these words here in Isaiah chapter 50 really slam the door shut on the possibility of somehow trying to construe this servant figure as being national Israel. Throughout the entire book of Isaiah, all 49 chapters leading up to this point, there is one consistent picture painted of the nation of Israel. She is a nation of disobedient rebels. She does not have ears to hear the word of the Lord. She is spiritually deaf. But here in Isaiah 50, this servant claims a perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience to the will of God. Morning by morning, He awakens my ear. I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. Some have speculated that perhaps the prophet was speaking about himself. But remember that back in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has already confessed to being a man of unclean lips who is himself in desperate need of God's salvation. No earthly prophet would dare claim for himself this kind of perfect, unblemished righteousness before God, because the prophets were all far too aware of God's holiness. They knew all too well that against the backdrop of God's majestic holiness, all of their good works were as filthy rags. But again, with amazingly calm repose, this servant can say, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. The Gospel of John chapter 8, Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Extraordinary words. I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. the words here in Isaiah 50 are Jesus' words, or they are nobody's. And again, amazingly, the specific requirement to which the servant is called by God to obey is the call to suffering and disgrace. It was the call to give his back to those who would strike. It is the call to give his cheeks to those who would pull out the beard. The call to give his face to disgrace and spitting. And Isaiah doesn't know the precise identity of the person who is going to fulfill this prophecy. But here in these verses, the nation of Israel is given some remarkably detailed information about what kind of person to be looking out for. God is telling the church through Isaiah, when you see a man obediently giving himself to this manner of suffering and disgrace in order to fulfill my will, understand that my servant is among you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, and look with me there at verses 65 and following. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do you need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Now look with me, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 26. Then Pilate released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. These passages should be almost unbearable to read. The suffering and the disgrace and the spitting so hatefully and maliciously poured out on the Son of God. But if it is possible to find beauty in the darkest of places, that's no more true than it is here. There is glorious beauty to be seen in these passages. The glorious beauty of Jesus' obedience to his Father's will, giving himself to this hateful and malicious treatment so that he might stand in our place and take our well-deserved punishment upon his own blameless, undeserving self, and so accomplish our eternal salvation. And wonderfully, here in Isaiah 50, we have the words of our Lord Jesus Christ responding to his persecutors and responding to his accusers. Which brings us now to our last point, Jesus' justification. In verse 7, Jesus replies calmly but resolutely to his enemies. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Again, remember Jesus' words from John chapter 8. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And then in verses 8 and 9, the Lord Jesus brings us into the courtroom. The language here is rigorously forensic, rigorously legal. Verse 8, he who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. The picture is one of a court trial. Our Lord Jesus points to his Father and says, here is the one who pronounces me righteous. Are you my accuser? Okay, let's go to trial and see who will remain standing in the end. Jesus says to the Pharisees, John chapter 8 and verse 46, which one of you accuses me of sin? Which one of you accuses me of sin? In light of Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 9, this should be a terrifying question. Because Jesus promises that all of his accusers will wear out like a garment and be eaten up as by moths. And brothers and sisters, do you realize that Jesus' words here in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 8 and 9, his words here became your words when you believed in his name? Think back to our call to worship. Did you notice how closely Paul's words in Romans chapter 8 follow Jesus' words here in Isaiah chapter 50? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? The Greek of Romans 8 is almost identical to the Greek translation of Isaiah 50 in the Septuagint. Isaiah 50 verse 8, the one who justifies me is near. Who is to condemn me? And what justification meant for the Lord Jesus is exactly what justification now means for us. The Lord God justified his holy servant Jesus by declaring him righteous. The Lord God justifies us by declaring us righteous. The difference being, of course, that we are not like Jesus was, justified according to our own righteousness, but being united to the Lord Jesus by faith, we are justified according to his righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, God has made Christ to be our righteousness. And it is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ by which God declared the righteousness of his servant to the world. Which helps us understand the interesting phrase that Paul uses in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 when he says that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What does it mean that Jesus was raised from the grave for our justification? Well, Jesus' resurrection was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 50. He who justifies me is near. He who declares me righteous is near. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus was the Father's visible declaration to all the universe of Jesus' righteousness. And in our union with Christ, we partake of that declaration, because we partake in that resurrection. You are righteous before God in your union with Jesus Christ because you have been raised with Him to new life. And it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. God has clothed you in His Son, and all that belongs to Christ, including His own justification, His own vindication, now belongs to you. By the surpassingly abundant grace of God. Again, 1 Corinthians 1:30. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The God who is righteous makes us to be righteous by uniting us to His righteous servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what we are told will be the case in the fourth servant song, which, Lord willing, we will think more about this evening. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And yes, we still sin, and we still struggle against the flesh, but we do so as those who are clothed in Christ. We do so as those whom God has declared to be righteous because we have believed upon the name of His only begotten Son. And so we aren't toiling and laboring under the curse any longer. God has freed us from the curse by the work of Christ, who became a curse for us. And so as you believe in your Savior, do not let any accusation of condemnation have any power over you. If your heart condemns you, remember that God is greater than your heart. If the devil condemns you, remember that he will be destroyed by the Lord Jesus with a breath. If others condemn you, remember that they will all wear out like a garment, lest they themselves repent and believe. And so, brothers and sisters, live in the glorious freedom of the sons of God. And use that freedom to fight sin with the joy of a triumphant warrior. Use it to love others with a liberality befitting the children of God. And use it to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Answer, nobody and nothing in all creation. But here at the end of the penultimate servant song, there should still be an unanswered question that Isaiah hasn't yet addressed sufficiently. Why does the sinless, righteous one have to suffer in obedience to God's will? What hath suffering to do with saving? And Lord willing, that is a question that we will have answered for us this evening when we come to look at the fourth and climactic servant song, Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. And it is a question and an answer into which angels long to look. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we do rejoice that you have given to us such a Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that he sustains us throughout the weariness of this earthly pilgrimage. We do praise you that he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We praise you and we thank you, Father, that you have clothed us in your Son, and that every single spiritual need that we have, you have met through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so, Father, let us rejoice in the freedom. Let us live in the freedom, the sons of God, that you might bring to your Son great glory, the lives of his people. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.